This week, Brother Zach Norman continues the series in Colossians with a lesson titled, An Easy Life or a Great Life?
Part of Young Adults' mission statement, the end says, equipping with ministry. And that's what I want to do tonight. We are still in our Colossians study against the tide. And I am slated with Colossians 1 and 15. And the title of this sermon in this study is An Easy Life or a Great Life. And if I could subtitle it, I would subtitle it Many Brethren. There's a problem in this group. And really, every minister has probably faced this. Regardless of how passionate you are, there's so much you want to do for God. And you realize, as you look at just the vanity and the scope of humanity, that really not a lot of things matter outside of this room right here. Not this physical room, but the Pentecost of this room, if you know what I mean. And so we look at that vanity and we want to do something for the kingdom. We want to take our passions, because this is our passion. I mean, really, once you get down to it, nothing else matters. But there's just one problem. I was reading an email from a ministry my wife and I follow. I think it's the Five Love Languages. And in that email, they cited a recent Gallup poll that said 50% of people hate their job. And I think that's because people are really passionate about things that matter. There's just one problem. And even if you're not called to a pulpit ministry, I look at all of us here and I know you guys are ministers and you have your own passions and likes and dislikes and your skills and talents. But again, there's just one problem. And that problem, ever since you left your parents' house or ever since you've come of age or come to this group, is that at some point you have got to get your hands on some money. And whatever that looks like, I mean, you have to grind and you just have to do it. And especially at this age, if you want to be in full-time ministry, which I would say is probably the goal of half this class, the position's probably not going to pay, or it's going to pay very little. And so you're drawing this line where you have to make a living, but your heart is not really where your living's at. And if you could merge your living and your heart together, you could really do something. And that, I think, is where a lot of us are tonight. And this study will bring us kind of to that place. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me pull this out. And so we try to keep that in mind, but our passions are really just not on the day-to-day things. So the question would be asked, well, how do I do this then? How do I do it the right way? And how do I live a successful life? And not just a successful life, but how do I live a successful apostolic life? This year's theme for young adults is very personal to me, intentional. Brother Mooney once said, "I'm not preaching a sermon, I'm living a sermon." And when Brother Lopez and I were talking about this, I didn't even know this was the theme. And Hannah and I had talked about it before, but it was just so in our hearts that we have to be intentional. There's like, You can't just wake up day to day and think God's going to just drop things in your lap. You have to position yourself, not as like business executives would and push other people. And we're going to get through some eternal principles here in a minute, but you have got to be intentional. Like, nothing you do, we're at the age where we can't start wasting opportunities. We can't start wasting spiritual moments. And I think it's okay to grasp those things. It just comes to my head when the mantle fell, he ran after it. and grabbed it. And that's where we have to be tonight. And I'm not saying we have to ride the coattails and, you know, throw ice melt in front of Brother Mooney when he walks into IBC like some of them do. But you don't have to be that way. But you do at least have to position yourself in a position where God can use you. And that's where we're all at, I would say. And we just have to be intentional. I just can't stress it enough. There's conversations with elders you need to have. There's conversations with leaders you need to have. You need to talk to somebody about what you can do to be in position to do something for the kingdom. You need to get with counselors. And I'm just off my notes here, but here we go. Brother Lopez has been set over this group by Brother Mooney. And there's things that Brother Lopez can answer that it would take getting to Brother Mooney, Brother Pedigo, or anyone else weeks to get to, just because they have such demanding schedules. And if you place your confidence in Brother Lopez and actually start talking to him about some things, I guarantee it will bless your life. And if it needs to be kicked up higher, it can be kicked up higher. But one problem I see is that people run other places when they have such a jewel and a great thing here. And that's not just because he's my friend. That's just spiritual authority from the top down. Everybody all right with that? Amen. So if we could, we're going to go to Colossians, starting our lesson here. Colossians was an interesting church. As my wife had noted, it was started by Epaphras, and Paul had actually not been to Colossae, and he had heard about this church. And as my wife so beautifully demonstrated, how they had started. But Paul, when he writes to them, and when you read Paul, the Pauline epistles, and just in general, there's an emerging theme that starts to come about. It's like drawing. Paul draws a target, and you know, think of like not the circle, then the smaller circle, and then that place you want to hit. But think of like a master painter with mountains and a sunset, and it's against this backdrop that at some point during the chapter or the verse, the arrow's released and boom, what he was talking about hits home. It's like that masterpiece painting is now given a clarifying detail or a title. Just kind of a small micro example of this is when Paul says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." Here it is. "But I speak concerning Christ in the church." It's that insertion, and Paul is a master at it. Paul writes to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae, and based upon his opening salutation, he's pleased with them. He's heard of them, and have you ever noticed when, even if you don't have a lot of news from someone, if you pray for them regularly, you kind of know in the spirit what's going on with them. You just kind of have this feel for their life and this burden, and you just sense this, you feel this love toward them. So this is what Paul is saying here, and he opens up with salutations, and every time Paul opens up, he always appeals to his apostolic authority, and the Catholicism has kind of ruined that for us. But what that means is that he was called by God to lead churches. And the fact that he is pleased with this, the fact that he is writing to them, "I, Paul, an apostle," means not only is the inspiration of the Holy Ghost writing the scripture, but there's authority behind this. And when you read this Bible, I mean, that's apostolic identity. Holiness is a lot deeper than apostolic identity. Theologically, apostolic identity is taking this word literally, following the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord. That's apostolic identity, this literal living word. And that's what we need. Thank you. And so if you could turn with me to Colossians 1, and then we're going to start. I'm going to start at 9, but I'm going to brush by and get to 15. Paul is telling them, one, how pleased he was with them, And then he goes on to say that he and Timothy's prayers for them, he begins to explain it, and he starts to say, He starts to say, Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, and he's done this for you. But then he goes into who this man Jesus actually was. In verse 15, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's talking about the man Christ, what he did as deity in creating this own body for him. But this whole epistle is what Christ did as a man. And as we see, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So this is not just an epistle of like correction, how the Galatians or Corinthians would be. It's really an equipping epistle. And so back to our first question, and that is this: it's how am I to be successful? And to be successful, one of the first things you must be willing to do is suffer. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The church I grew up in, it was built in, it was opened in 1968, but the pastor there, Brother Tom Johnson, he's in his 80s, and he and his wife are still pastoring full-time with no, like, preaching assistant. They have people that help him, but he's the only one preaching. And he tells us this story of how when the church first was started, he was literally digging out the foundation of the church himself. He was building the basement, and he was praying to God, like, Lord, I can't do this. Here I am, I have nothing, and I'm literally digging out the basement of this own church. I don't know what to do. You're going to have to provide something for me because I can't go on. And so after a while, this man comes up to him, and he's like, hey, pastor, I want to give an offering. Or it was his tithe. It was something like that. And so he gave him $2. But that's what he needed to keep going. And there's just something about the elders. And he was so poor back then. Everybody in like the apostolic movement was poor back then. But they just started with, and they would sell peanut brittle, and they would just, I don't know how they did it, but if you see him now, he drives a very fine car, and he has a modest house, but it's paid for, and he has tailored suits, and just somebody like that, if you see where they're at now, you would never think this man didn't have any money for like the first 30 years of his ministry, and he literally built the church that's still there that they have church in by himself. And so there's this suffering. And I mean, you just look at that and you say, I want to be like that. Give me the mic. Let's go. But it doesn't really work like that. There's a suffering that takes place. And sadly, it seems that really the business community and the secular community kind of get this better than apostolics do. I mean, you look at Brother Lopez, and he's not my example, but people in his line of work that are not apostolic, like, they work long hours, and they put in for that company, and they do all these things, and that's what I think this generation kind of lacks. I call it the touch of the elders is what I've kind of coined it, And I look back at previous generations, like, you need to know what Apostolic Archives is. You need to know Apostolic Vault and sermons. Brother Johnson, he was won to the Lord out of a verbal being revival. You need to know some of these things. And I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of my own experiences, and that'd be a mistake to do. But we at least need to be cognizant of the fact that there are people who built this church. And you need to realize that any time an elder dies, you have lost an apostolic historian. And not only that, there were people who knew how to travail. And we need that. We've got to have, we can't pass this on, or else we just become so synthetic and it becomes fake and we don't even know what we are. We preach the doctrine, but we don't have the feel for it. It's like living in a house that you moved into versus building the house yourself. You know so many things about it. It's you, your work's in it. And so that's what they have. And I think it's hard to trust people that don't have that, that don't have that trust of that touch of the elders, as I'd call it. You know, Carl Ballesteros, I read his autobiography. Does anybody know the Ballesteros, the whole Huntleys? Now, they have like 90 preachers in their family, and he is the patriarch. The patriarch's his son, Martin Ballesteros, and that's a reference for you if you want to read a blog, martinballesteros.com. But Carl Ballesteros' autobiography, he talks about how when they were first in Pentecost, because this would be like the golden era, the 30s and 40s, how churches would like jump for joy and like clap, and they would be so excited if somebody found a new one God scripture. Can you imagine that time? and so like you look at that and you're like, well, I want to be like that. And I want to be a holiness preacher, and I want to do these things. Well, if you want to be a holiness preacher, where's your holiness binder? Brother Kilman literally has hundreds, if not thousands, of hours in a holiness binder. God has given you dreams, and as you feel that and sense these and start to put the picture he's given you together, your dreams need to start bearing fruit. It's time to put some work into your dreams. And that, where's your holiness binder? That's why I just want to ask, where's your holiness binder? Where's some of your work? Where's the fruit of your dreams? And I think that's where we need to be right now. I asked Brother Lopez, I was talking to him really just about things, just kind of marriage work, just kind of a little meeting with him. And he was saying there's times where he would go like months without barely sleeping, like day in and day out. He'd leave the one job and then he'd go grind out this one place at night, and he would like never sleep. And that's where we need to be. We need to be able to suffer. We need to be able to start working hard for things again. We need to be intentional about this movement. If we love it so much, if it's the passion of our life, and we know that it's truly what really matters, we've got to start putting work into it. And if you go to Brother Lopez's house, you'll see his Bible is worn. It's Apostolic Study Bible too. So here's a man who has worked so hard his whole life, but yet he also works hard for the kingdom. And that's what we got to do. And so Paul, back to verse 21, he takes the church at Colossae back to their initial conversion. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled. And that brings me to my second point of how to live a successful Christian life. And that is that you must be willing to struggle. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 32, a lot of people believe it's Paul, but various commentaries will agree at least on this point. but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, which is what Paul is telling Colossae, after you've had this truth, and then the Hebrews, once they had received this truth, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partially whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And so what he's saying here is that the second you received this apostolic doctrine, you received Christ, these were Hebrew Christians. So the Jewish community was fighting them. The Gentiles were fighting them. So this is at a time when he's writing where literally when you accepted Christ, when you accepted the apostles' doctrine, your own community hated you and everyone was against you. And so this is where they were at. And so we actually need to start thinking about that, because as I hear about, since I'm at IBC right now, and you just kind of hear things, and Brother Mooney has touched on this, like there in Indiana, there might very recently come a time where you can't even preach against homosexuality from the pulpit. Like, we got to start thinking about this. Like, is this worth being afflicted for? Are we going to put the work in? Are we going to dig down deep and say, no matter what happens, this is what I'm preaching? And so there's going to be afflictions that you're going to have to endure. Brother Ken Gurley, he once preached a sermon at Mark. It was entitled, Why Apostolic Churches Don't Grow. In it, he gives an account of his church, how I think it was Hurricane Ike had come in and it destroyed his his church, to where they had to rip out everything because mold had grown through the walls, and they had to literally tear everything back to the bricks and to the stone. And he talks about how his church wasn't focused on Christ himself at the time, but many other things. And so as they rebuilt this church, they also rebuilt it spiritually. And it takes work. This takes work, and it's a struggle at times, because sometimes you won't hear God. You don't know what he wants, but you did know that he set you on this course. And so there's this tension in the apostolic's life that you just have to keep walking some days. And then some days you get division, but you got to keep walking. And it's like a taut line kind of just stretched, and you're walking it, and you pull against it, and you press it some days, but you've got to get through it. You've got to go on. There's a struggle in Pentecost that we don't know about, but when you press in, you start to see it, because there's things you got to work for. There's things you got to fight against and pray against. There's a time to shout, and there's also a time to fast, but you've got to find the will of God for these days. We've got to find this, and we've got to struggle with it, because there's always a tension between the world and the church. There should always be tension between truth and darkness. And so we have marrieds in this class now, and it's kind of by default, but I think all of us will, in this room, will eventually be married. We're all young enough. You're all handsome, great looking. It's going to happen. And so to the marrieds and to those that are, since this whole class, I believe, is going to get married, we need to have that attitude in our marriage and in church and just throughout our whole lives. When there's a struggle, we have to press into it. We have to find out what the will of God is during that struggle. We've got to get to this place where we're willing to just stand up and see what God's going to do. And we just have to wait there and just tarry in that struggle no matter what happens. I never really understood Matthew 11, verse 2, and it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." It's always just seemed to our English minds that seems kind of weird, just kind of modern, but modern definitions are actually really shallow and slanted. And so I was looking at this word in the Webster's American Dictionary of 1828, and part of it is just the normal violence, those definitions, But then it also says violence can also mean eagerness and vehemence. And so they're eager for the kingdom of heaven. There's a vehemence to it, and that's what gets you there. Luke 16:16 says it this way, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." And so there's a work, there's a struggle. We've got to get a taste for this struggle and stop worrying about what it will look like to other people. It just has to be what we know is for us. In his book, The Crucified Life, A.W. Tozer, he says this. He says, "Back on the farm in Pennsylvania, we had an old apple tree. It was a gnarly, stark-looking tree. A casual glance at this tree might tempt a person to pass it up, regardless of how terrible the tree looked. However, it produced some of the most delicious apples I have ever eaten. I endured the gnarly branches in order to enjoy the delicious fruit." And so back to our text where Paul picks back up writing in verse 23, "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I also am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And this is where I want to get to, is "whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And Paul says, "whereunto I also labor." And so for my final point on how to live a Christian, successful apostolic life, you must be willing to serve. In this entire epistle, we are reminded of who God was. But it's not God in creation. It is, but it's what God did as a man. And that's what makes it so powerful. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men." And so we see this pattern so clearly in one of the greatest examples I can think of. It's the Last Supper. And Jesus, he pushes back from the table without even finishing the meal, and there's the water, and he girds himself, and he gets down, and he washes the disciples' feet. And back in those times, and the Old Testament, you see Job, when God called out of the whirlwind, he told Job, "Gird up your loins like a man and face me." And Elijah, when he ran faster than a chariot, he would gird up their loins. And that's the best example of basically pants that men would wear, because it took girding up the loins to free up your legs to do a man's work. And I know it's not exactly in the text, but I know he'd girded himself so the towel would be right there to dry their feet. But I want to tell you tonight that it takes a man to serve. It takes a man to serve the church, to serve his wife, to serve his family. And I'm not addressing anything specific or nothing like that, but it's a lot easier to use people who serve. Like, can I put a plug for our sound? We need people to help with sound, and we need back of house staff. And it'd be a lot easier to preach you if you were serving. I'm not saying that's why we do it, but it helps, and that's what we need is to just serve. One time I had, and if the music could come, start playing softly. One time when I had asked Brother Lopez, I was getting frustrated about I was like, how do I get someplace at Calvary? Like, how do I do it? I want to be in ministry. It's not that I want people to know me. I just want people to know I'm available. I was just trying to press into this. Like, what can I do? And so I asked Brother Lopez, like, how did you and your wife get to where you're at today? What do you do? And he literally told me, he was like, well, he thought about it for a couple of days, ask you, I think. And he finally got back with me and he's like, well, we just served. You guys used to do like every wedding, didn't you? The Lopez's know where every nook and cranny of this building is and where pots go, where pans go. And that's what we need to have. We need to be able to serve. After the Christmas concert, we all went over to CCS because the basement is the basement. And near the end, Young Adults was helping clean up. And Brother Pedigo's helping us put up chairs. And so I'm like, oh, Brother Pedigo, is this just what it is? He's like, well, he knew what I was asking. Like, I was at, what are you doing, brother? Why are you putting up chairs? He's like, well, if it's preaching, it's preaching. If it's putting up chairs, it's putting up chairs. You just do what's next. And that's how you get somewhere, is by learning to serve. But there's a good thing, if you could just stand with me. There's a good thing about suffering, struggling, and serving. And that's that it's okay. Our lives will bear fruit. I look where the Lord has brought me, and I just see all these principles. If I just add these, if I press into them, if I learn to struggle a little bit, I know I'll bear fruit and I can get even further than I've dreamed. And the reason why it's mostly okay, though, back to my subtitle of the sermon, is because there was a man who took up a cross and he struggled with it and he was mocked and he was scourged. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The pattern's been set, and so let's live it. Let's be willing to suffer, to struggle, to serve, to press into the kingdom of God, to have a vehemence about our life, to be intentional about this. Because you have passions and hopes and dreams, but it's time that they bear fruit. It's time to do a work. In Jesus' name.